me to connect with God in a distracting world. And we do live in a very distracting world. So I have four lessons in this series. The first one on our handout tonight is the topic of being unhindered by anxiety. Unhindered by anxiety. I was, I don't know how many of you saw that. How many of you know who Elizabeth Hasselbeck is? Ever hear of Elizabeth Hasselbeck? Well, Elizabeth Hasselbeck was, hold on just a second here. She was married to Tim Hasselbeck, who was a quarterback in the NFL for a while. I think he's a coach now. But she was on one of the talk shows called, I think it was The View. And then she was hired by Fox and Friends. That's the show that Fox airs in the morning. It was a huge step for her in her professional career. And she, a couple of years ago, she resigned from that position. And there was an article that I just came across. She's also, by the way, she claims to be a born-again believer. And but she wrote this article. And I thought it lent itself to the topic tonight of anxiety. And she said this: "My time at Fox is one of the best things that ever happened to me, but my failure to practice the consistent discipline of sleep in order to match the demands of the job ultimately prevented me from harvesting the fruits of my labor. I was chasing being capable and not resting fully in being called. And that led me to a mentality of overworking and not surrendering as much as I could have. I was not good at giving up on the day and getting rest. I did not know how and thought I could somehow work my way through all the points of exhaustion. Being a working mom, both then and now, is something I'm happy to be. But during those years at Fox, it was not hard because I was a working mom. The issue was that most days I was striving at work and barely surviving at home. The areas of life in which I once found joy were leaving me numb. I was planning to keep pushing through. That's what a good teammate did. That is what I was good at, trying hard, not giving up, not giving in, earning the spot even after I had it. However, in an attempt to overcompensate for how underqualified I thought I was, I fell into striving and failed at thriving." By the way, as you listen through this, there's just all kinds of things that she did that created anxiety in her life. "I spent Mondays through Fridays expending anything I had and everything in my tank at work because I wanted to do well. I convinced myself that I could keep up the pace. Sadly, I was keeping the pace, yet losing the race. But our great God knew me well enough to bring my fast running to a screeching halt. A routine checkup became anything but routine when I heard my name begin a sentence with the formal tone, 'Mrs. Hasselbeck. We found a tumor. It is concerning, so we should look at the calendar.' 'Well, for what?' I asked. 'Surgery. This needs to be removed immediately.' 'When you're at Sloan Memorial Kettering Cancer Center seeing the best of the best doctors, you follow the instructions. Well, God gave me a break in the form of a medical scare, and sadly it took the necessary anesthesia to allow me more than 4 hours of real sleep. I slept so long after my procedure that the surgeons had to come and hit my leg to wake me up after I had been out for more than 10 hours. During the week after surgery, God permitted uncertainty. That, coupled with pain and my tendency to overthink or worry, was a recipe for some really awful days of thinking the worst. The results would take a week. But I parked in the right spot of Scripture. During that week, I had some of the best days at home I had experienced in more than a year. I knew the biopsy of the tumor was out of my control and felt free to pray for a clean bill of health, knowing I would be held by the Maker of the mountains and the Father who knew every hair on my head. There I was, either a mom healing to get ready for next steps or a mom who would get a benign report and begin healing to train to run again. An indescribable peace washed over me when I normally would have been bathed in worry. The gift of knowing that the unchanging God had gone before me either way calmed me. In my heart, there was joy and peace that made no sense given the lack of concrete medical information about the tumor. Resting up brought more joy of playing games with the kids again. We did crafts and painted and sang and baked. The post-op time was like a vacation. On day 8, when I called to get the results, I was prepared in peace to receive the direction God would give. But it was benign. Praising God with the peace of whatever the word was going to be was his gift to me. But here, listen now. Once I felt strong enough to get back at it, when I came to work, it was not long before my old habits began to sneak in. Slowly, 9 hours of sleep became 6, which became 4, then 3. All of the crankiness and spikiness returned once I arrived home each day. I began to hear again the voice that told me I was underqualified, that I had to catch up, that I had missed so much, that I had to prove that I did not miss a beat, that I was not a weak link at Fox and Friends. And before long, the walk on was at it again. The old pattern snuck its ways back in my days because I let it. I recall the look of concern on the face of my best friend, my soulmate, Tim. That's her husband. He could see what was no longer visible to me. I had lost perspective on a healthy work habit. He knew that I was not running behind. I was running on empty. God knew me well and allowed a really hard day to show me that the hard decision had to be made. If after the surgery I had returned to my old habits that led to exhaustion, which I believe was his way of trying to get my attention, he would have to allow something tougher to break me, and he did. I had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, the typical backlash that I had endured for over a decade and a half. Commenting on any given news story felt hotter, and I was not as flame resistant as I had been in the past. Perhaps when you have deprived yourself of sleep, pushed yourself to the limits of performance, and reached a stress level already at a high, anything would sting or burn. This day, in particular, was the one that brought me to my knees and showed me that I was, in fact, not enough and that I was not leaving room enough for the Holy Spirit in my life. It was a day that indicated sharply that it was time for something to change. I had hit the breaking point. Then she goes on to say that's when she realized that she had to resign from Fox News and do what the Lord wanted her to do. So I just wanted to read that to you because you'll see tonight as we go through our Bible study and we deal with anxiety, the Bible really has quite a bit to say about it. And look on your handout, if you will, or you can use your Bible either way, Mark chapter 4, and beginning in verse 35. Hold on a second, let me just raise this up a little bit. Because if I can't see this because it's not adjusted, I'll get anxiety while I'm trying to do this lesson. So the Bible says, on the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's just have a short word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now our study time. Speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So you notice on your handout, which is really the crux of the matter as believers when we deal with things that can make us anxious, the disciples said this to the Lord, Carest thou not that we perish? Now this must have been quite a storm, because if you remember that many of the disciples, they were fishermen. They had been used to being out in the storm. And they were taken back by how rough the storm was. What do you need, Didi? What are you looking for? A pen? Right here. I see you back there searching for something. And so that's the question when sometimes that we come to when we're going through a difficult time, when anxiety or worry creeps into our lives. We ask that question, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? And of course, the answer to that is what? Well, of course he cares. But it's not always as just as simple as understanding that. So if you do a little bit of reading about anxiety, some of the symptoms of anxiety are these. And if you can kind of remember back as I was reading about Elizabeth Hasselbeck or what we just read in the scriptures here, well, fear. Fear. And in her instance, the anxiety was caused by fear that she just wasn't doing a good enough job, when in actuality, she was doing a great job. Here, the disciples are fearful. They're in this storm, and the wind and the sea is beating against the ship. Then there's nervousness. That's a form of anxiety or being irrational. Sleeplessness or the feeling of being overwhelmed. Some people experience difficult breathing or chest pains from anxiousness. Hard to concentrate. Digestive issues, headaches, muscle tension, low energy, either weight gain or weight loss, post-traumatic stress disorder. Just many of the characteristics of anxiety. And typically, with anxiety, a typical day can start out just fine, but as things begin to build throughout the day, then anxiety begins to take over. The hows and the whats begin to take over our mind. And so we come and we ask that question to ourselves, Lord, do you care? Do you care what's going on? And we're going to see some things tonight that I think will help you that are just practical things. Now, I want to say this too, because we're going to talk a little bit So not all anxiety is necessarily spiritual anxiety or can be dealt with spiritually. And there are some issues where people have medical problems and they need to see a doctor about some things. And so I'm not negating that. I don't want this to be really simplistic where if someone is going through anxiety or they're going through difficulty look at the verse at the bottom of the page, Psalm 55:22. Anybody know what the word that normally fills in that blank is? Psalm 55:22 on the bottom of the handout? Yes, yeah, the word cast. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so I want just to think about some things with regards to this. There are some people that part of their problem is they have different issues, different medical issues, different conditions. And I'm not really dealing with that tonight. But there is and are a lot of issues that if we would just take to the Lord and that we would just understand the scriptures and that we would understand and be reminded that the Lord cares. The Lord is aware of everything and anything that's taking place in our lives. You notice the first point there, it's called transferring the weight. Psalm 55, too, that word cast, it's also found in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And you might think, when you hear that word cast, like when Peter wrote that, because he was a fisherman, you think of the word like casting a fishing line. But that's not really what the word cast in the Bible here is referring to. It literally is referring to the title of that point. It's the transferring of the weight. So the things in our lives that cause anxiousness, when the Lord said in the Psalms and in 1 Peter, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. It's the idea we're transferring that problem that we have, that thing that's causing us anxiousness. We're instructed to transfer it to the Lord, to place it on him, to bring it to the Lord. In one sense, in Mark chapter 4, the disciples did the right thing. They went to Jesus. Carest thou not that we perish? And of course, he arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased. But it's the transfer of weight. Sometimes you hear the expression, probably all of you have heard this expression, right? Let go and let God. Well, there's some truth to that, but there's a bit of a danger in that as well. I read an example. It's like we're talking about transferring the weight. I've never been one that's worked out much in the gym. I just never liked it. I've done, when I was younger, I did a little bit of weightlifting. And some of my kids at college did it. But if you've ever seen weightlifters in the gym, especially if they're lying on the bench, they're holding the weight up, right, with the weights on either side. And so there's a weight on that barbell and on those weight and on whatever the weights are at the sides there. And so in the example, that's kind of representative sometimes of the things in our lives that are causing anxiety. Well, if you just let go, what's going to happen? Yeah, crush you. So, if you've ever been in a gym, there is usually someone called a spotter. And the spotter is there to make sure if the weight is too great, that the spotter will take the weight. The weight gets transferred from you to the spotter. Well, Jesus is our spotter. He's the one. He's the one that we hand the weight off to. We transfer it to him. Now, look on the back of your handout. One of the things we need to realize when we talk about anxiety is we need to talk about there are differing weights, and there are some things that we need to understand about them. For instance, a lot of people have anxiety because of the unknown. They don't know what's going to happen. They worry. Like, you tell me, maybe you could think of some things. What are some things, and maybe you think about these things and they cause you to be anxious. Maybe not. But what are some things that people worry about that are unknown to them? Yeah, finances. They're always worried about finances. You know, if you were raised in a home where there wasn't much money, then you could get kind of all caught up in the idea with, I'm never going to have enough money, or we're never going to have enough for this, or we're never going to, and that begins to cause anxiety. It's an unknown thing. It's something that could happen tomorrow, or next week, or next month. What else? The next election, in a very real way, that could cause anxiety. Where's our country headed? What's going on? Something else? Huh? Your health? Yeah? Jim? Yeah, for some people that can cause anxiety, especially if you don't know the Lord. Yeah? Things that can cause anxiety. But many people are worried today when they send their kids off to school with everything in the news. What? That can cause anxiety. These are things that are unknown. They could begin to control us. What else? Huh? Yeah, health, that was mentioned. Job. Any number of things. But most of the time, these unknown things are things that could happen. And you ever been with somebody that thinks, you know, what are we going to do in 6 months? Or what are we going to do next year? And, next year will come soon enough, you know. 6 months will come soon enough. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. What does the Bible tell us about this? In verse 34, Jesus said, "Take therefore no thought." In fact, much of chapter number 6 is dealing with issues of... this is where... Well, let's back up. Look what it says in verse 25. Wherefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father, he feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Let me just stop there for a minute. Hey, remember the early church, they were a persecuted group of people. You talk about anxiety. They lost their jobs. They lost their houses. They were pushed out of their towns. They were hunted down. You think that might cause a little bit of anxiousness in their lives? Worrying about their children and their families? Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Carest thou not that we perish? Oh, the Lord knew. The Lord knew. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are different types of weights, and one of them, we're to take our weights and just cast them upon the Lord. We can get all caught up in what might happen, the unknown. And that can create anxiety in our lives. Just live for the day. When I just got saved, my wife and I, we were involved in all kinds of ungodly music. I mean, it was our lifestyle. And we went to Zaire's. Remember some of you from town? Remember Zaire's used to be in town where Big Y was? And we went to Zaire's to buy our first two Christian albums. Tells you how long ago it was. And we bought this, the Florida Boys. That was one of them. And they were a Christian gospel group. And another one, the greatest hits of country, greatest gospel hits. And I forget who it was, but one of them, one of the singers on that album, they had a song, that the song, Just One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus, That's All That I'm Asking. Well, there's a lot of truth to that song. And I don't know who sang it in that album that we had, but that's really what Jesus is saying here. Just one day at a time. Don't get all caught up with the unknown. But then, there's the unlikely. The unlikely. That's the second sub-point under differing weights. You know, we live today in a very social media atmosphere. If you have like an iPhone, instantly you hear of all the disasters that are taking place in the world. All the problems, the horrible things. And that can you can get all caught up with that. By the way, this is an interesting statistic. You know, the suicide rate amongst teenagers has skyrocketed since 2008. You know when iPhones first came out? 2008. Kids that are 8, 9, 10, 11 years old that have iPhones, and sometimes parents give them those phones, you know, so they can be in contact or make a phone call, but everything that's happening in the world comes upon that iPhone. Everything. All the horror stories, all the heartache, all the bad stuff. And then in addition to that, and this is a whole other message for another time, is all the stuff that comes across on social media that's detrimental to their health. But they get all caught up in that. In a recent study by a psychiatrist, he made this statement. And I'll just take, I read this in a Christian publication, I'll just take their word for it. This psychiatrist said this, that the psychiatry level of teenagers today, young teenagers, children, is as high as the psychiatry level of the psychiatric conditions of adults in the 1950s. So there's a lot of pressure that's there. And so with the more knowledge that we have, Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let me show you what Solomon said here. That's why every family's got to do what they think right. But in our family, until like our kids became seniors in high school, and most of the time it was not until they got to college, they didn't have an iPhone. Ecclesiastes 1:18. Oops, I'm in Ezekiel. Solomon said this, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Some things it's better just not to know some things that are going on. Many years ago, I ministered to a man who tried to commit suicide, and he ended up in the Brattleboro retreat for a number of months. And I spoke with his daughter. You know what his daughter said? She said to me, "He's just constantly watching the news. Constantly. The news. He just can't get it out of his mind." And listen, when you watch the news, it's usually bad news, right? There's an old saying that says, everybody stops for a car wreck. Nobody stops along the highway if everything is just moving along. It's bad news. And you can get all caught up in that. And we had a woman living next to us for about a month in the summer. And do you remember when the two escaped convicts escaped out of the prison in New York State a couple years ago, I guess? And all that was going on? Well, that's miles and miles and miles and miles away from here. And a worker's truck broke down between the house she was renting and our house, and she was frantic. She thought for sure that she was frantic with anxiety and wanted to call the state police, and I had to go over and calm her down and went and saw these were engineers working on a state project down by the river. I wouldn't trust them either. You know, those engineers, they kind of, you know, they got that look. Yes, but she was all anxious, and we do sometimes we get anxious about some things. I'll give you a personal thing. Whenever I get on a plane to fly, planes get ready to take off, the plane's getting ready to land. I just out of a habit, I just ask the Lord to give the right. But do you do that when you get in your car? Every time you get in your car, do you pray and ask the Lord to watch over you? And every time. Good for you. I almost never. In fact, the only time when we go on a trip. Good. For driving. Good for you. Well, you're kind of ruining my example, but my point was it's far safer to fly than it is to drive. If I was to pick between the two, I would better off being as spiritual as you guys are than the airplane thing. But that's the way anxiety can sometimes work. And or in the case of like the news, the unlikely. And then lastly, it's the uncontrollable. Sometimes anxiety is we want to have everything in control. If things are not in our control, we get anxious. Have you ever taught anybody to drive? Does that cause a little anxiousness? I drove with Adam down to college a year ago, and I thought for sure this car is going to be wrecked before I even get home. You know, we're coming to the exit, and I'm looking at the stop sign. It's getting closer and closer. Stop! What? Well, why is it? We have no control. They're doing the driving. We have no control. But as a believer, we're reminded that who has control of all things, and that's the Lord. So these are just practical tools. There's a vulnerability when things are out of our control and we get anxious. So the last point of the different ways of casting the weight, how we transfer that weight. Well, in the world we live in, there are many different ways other than spiritual, such as what? What are some things that people do that have to that deal with worry and anxiety that are not spiritually based? What are some obvious things? Take prescriptions, right? Medication. We live in an overly medicated society. Again, like I said earlier, there may be some instances where it's necessary. But I think in a lot of instances, things could be dealt with from a spiritual point of view. So I'm not negating the other fact. What are some other areas that people, the things that people do? They overeat. Or they undereat. Some people are anxious about their weight. Who was that famous singer from years ago? She died. She died. She had anorexia. That's part of an anxiousness. And she was so worried about gaining any kind of weight that it literally killed her. What else? Alcohol. People who drink become alcoholics. Yeah, those are some of the ones I have all written down. Psychotherapy, self-help books, there's all kinds of books. What are we going to say? Visit to Ruth. Right. It's true, though. Horoscopes, that's true. All of it. Huh? Retail therapy, meaning shopping. It's true. I heard, this is a true story. I was at a preacher's meeting, and the preacher said he realized that the pressures from the ministry, he would go home sometimes and eat a gallon of ice cream. And he realized it. That's how he was dealing with his anxiety. And you got that right? Now he only eats a half a gallon. No, I don't know. He got that right. I shouldn't joke about it. But these are things people do, different ways. Somebody wrote this. They said chemistry, meaning prescription drugs as well as non-prescription drugs, chemistry is chasing Christianity as the nation's largest religion. I heard somewhere or read somewhere that 60% of Americans are involved or are 60% of Americans are taking prescription drugs. No, that's probably for all things, but that's a lot. 1 Peter chapter 5 on your handout. So read the second, read actually 1 Peter chapter 5, 7. That's the second part of it. I quoted it already. See where it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But here's what happens. Here's what makes casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, a much stronger idea. And that's verse 6, where it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The humbling of ourselves. You know, I'm preaching the follow-up message on Sunday to David and David's sin with Bathsheba. I'm actually preaching out of Psalm 51, his prayer of contrition. But you read through that psalm, and you'll see that David, he mentions that his bones felt like they were broken, that his sin was always before him. The idea was his sin with Bathsheba, before he finally confessed it and got it right, it was wearing him out. He just couldn't stop thinking about it. At first he thought, oh, it's all said and done, it's all taken care of. But for 9 months, he just couldn't get it out of his mind. And that's often what sin will do. One of the great causes of anxiety in people's lives is things that we get involved with that are sinful. But three things here. So the opposite of being humble, of course, is pride. Those three points. So humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. So the first fill in the blank is this. Again, the opposite of being humble is our own pride. Pride makes me self-centered. Pride will make us self-centered. And the idea of being self-centered is my pleasure, my desires, my comforts, they come first. And when you're dealing with anxiety, that's a dangerous place to be. In fact, those things can cause anxiety in our lives, a self-centeredness. Humbling ourselves before God is the opposite of that. We live a God-centered life, a Christ-centered life. You know, a lot of social media is self-centered. A lot of what you see on Facebook is self-centered. And a lot of it can cause anxiety. What do? They put up a post or they put up a selfie, and this isn't always the case. Well, what's the next thing? The next thing they want to know, how many people liked it? How many people didn't like it? Because it's a representation of who they are. And they're looking for approval. And if they don't get enough approval, then they become anxious. Pride does that, makes us self-centered. Secondly, pride refuses to ask for help. Pride refuses to ask for help. And we need to go to God for help. Just as we need help physically, we need help spiritually. And he's where we find our help. When we humble ourselves before him, when we transfer the weight to him, the spotter and the example, he is our help. You know, when the fella is lifting the weights and it just becomes too much for him, he's got to call for the spotter to help him. Yes. Yeah, that's true. Sometimes it doesn't take a lot. You just need that little bit to boost the weight. So pride refuses to ask for help. And sometimes we can be very stubborn. And thirdly, pride has control issues. We don't want to allow God into that area of our life. Now, did I put this on your handout? In our prayers, we often tell God about our anxieties, but never our anxieties about God. God, I'm glad I put that on there. What does that mean? In our prayers, we often tell God about our anxieties, but never our anxieties about God. Well, sometimes that creates anxiety. But think of it again. In our prayers, so we've identified something in our lives that's causing us to worry, to be anxious. In our prayers, we often tell God about our anxieties or our worries, but we never tell our anxieties about God. Yeah. Read the Psalms. And you'll notice David does this a lot. The first several verses of a psalm, he'll deal with things that are worrying him. But then you'll see he stops that, and then he begins to talk about God as his buckler. God as the mighty fortress. God as his shield. God as his strength. His refuge. Right? That's how he deals with it. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 61, I put on your handout. David said this, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." Then there's like a switch. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." So in the first verse and a half, he speaks of his prayers. He speaks of being overwhelmed, whatever it is that's causing him to worry or to be anxious. But in the second half of those three verses, he switches gears, and that's what the writer meant about telling our anxieties about God. And part of that is what was mentioned, quoting scripture, putting a song in your heart. You know, some of the choruses that, you know, like the two choruses that we sang tonight, those are pretty familiar choruses. Most of us have been singing those our whole lives. We don't really need a hymn book to sing them. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. That's actually out of the Psalms, but we sing those in our heart. That helps. And the scriptures, that's we take that to the Lord. So we finish tonight with this. So just what weight do you need the Lord to help you with, or what weights? What causes you to be anxious? So think about these things here. Does he care? Well, of course he cares. Of course he cares. And is it the unknown? Is it the unlikely? Is it something that's just completely out of your control? Like, some things with finances are in our control, but some things are completely out of our control. We can't do anything about them. Some things about our health are in our control. Some things about our health, they're completely out of our control. Some things about our relationships are in our control. Some things are completely out of our control. All we can really do is pray about some things. So those are the weights. And humbling ourselves before God, telling God, expressing to God about these things that cause anxiety, but then telling these things that cause, telling the anxiety about how great our God is and how he meets our needs and provides for us. So we live in a distracting world. There's all kinds of things trying to distract us from the Lord to cause us to be anxious. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? So that's our first Bible study. Next week's Bible study is entitled Unchained by Religion. And we'll look at how that can distract us from serving the Lord. All right, we'll have a short word of prayer, and then you can go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We ask your blessings now upon our prayer time. Might you meet with us in a very real and special way as we approach the throne of grace in Jesus' name.